17. God is... Let me make sure I silence this. Job 17.
Okay, thank you.
There's more tables and stuff. I mean, sit over there. I try to eat quietly, please. All right, we're in Job chapter 17. Picking it right up, there's five men present. I don't know if we haven't met number five yet. We will in a future chapter. He's kind of a bystander, stepping to the side. He's going to be speaking out soon enough. But it's really what you're seeing is three people kind of joined together, banded together, trying to comfort Job. And their idea of comforting Job is trying to persuade him that he needs to repent, that he needs to stop playing a game with God and acknowledge their sin in his life and get right back on the train with them. And that's where it is right now. And Job just doesn't, he just can't do it because he knows there's nothing wrong in his life. He picks up from here, chapter 17, we pick up verse number 1. He's continuing from what he just said. And he said, "My breath is corrupt." Now, he literally means that. I mean, his breath is corrupt. I don't know if you've ever been really sick and your breath stinks. You know your breath stinks when it stinks to yourself. Yeah. You know what I mean? When you smell yourself, then you know the odors, it's reached a point of corruption. And he says, "My breath is corrupt." So he knows that. I see some people laughing here. You know what I mean, right? My days are extinct. So he looks at his lifespan is coming to an end. The glory days are over. Now we also recognize that maybe it'll extend a few years. We saw he ended chapter 16, verse 22. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. He just realizes he doesn't have a long time to live. It could be any day he dies. That's where he's at. The graves are ready for me. Not the grave, the graves. It's a location, an area. He's not going to get planted in a bunch of graves. It's a cemetery. The graves are ready for me. That's where the graves are, a cemetery. Are there not mockers with me? Now, mockers aren't always people that are laughing and, you know, scoffing at you. They're speaking contemptuously. They're ridiculing him. Are there not mockers with me? They're really not trying to help Job. Now, in their mind, they are. Because they're limited to their ability to understand what God's doing in Job's life. They're not open for even the possibility that there's something more to their experience of God than their theology offers. And Job's already gone beyond that. And he says, "I know there is. And the Lord's brought me here. I can't escape this. I'm going forward." And that's where you're at right here. Job's a wonderful, wonderful book. A lot of people read it and just see the negative. And I do. It's the same thing with the cross. A lot of people think the cross is such a negative message. Not to save people, it is. And it's the same with the Christian life. Once we're getting to verse 4, it's a very important verse. Once you begin to grasp an understanding of what God's doing, it's not negative anymore. In Christ, everything's yay. But the Bible says, "Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye?" This is pretty wild how he says it. "Doth not mine eye?" He's looking with his eye. Continue in their provocation. That's a pretty wild way he's talking. He's looking at them. He's not refraining from making eye contact. He's not afraid of them. He recognizes his sorrow could be mistakenly interpreted as conviction of sin by his, you know, his buddies that are pushing good and evil on him. And he realizes there's a respect due them and an honor due them, but at the same time, he's not a doormat. And he's not afraid to look at them. They were older than him. They were of a higher tier of respect due to them. And he wouldn't give him any space. He says, "Doth not mine eye continue?" He'll look at them. Christians need to realize it. Let me just show you that verse that's often quoted. It's in Romans. What is it? Romans 15 or 14. No, it's Romans 12. You always get that business, you know, turn the other cheek. And when the Bible talks about that, and we've gone over before, we're not going to do a study on it now, but pacifism in Christianity. And the Bible says our God's a man of war. Christ doesn't come back, brother. He doesn't come back, you know, tickling people and, you know, laughing and stuff. He comes back on a horse, you know, judging, making war. Romans chapter 12. It's not how people like to depict Christ, verse 18, but it's true. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's as much as lieth in you. And if it be possible. Dearly beloved, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about becoming self-vindictive. Getting even. That's what it's talking about. That's when you turn the other cheek. Just don't let somebody, you know, punch you here and hit you here and hit you there. The Bible says, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. That's God's doing to have vengeance. There's nothing wrong with self-defense or guarding the honor of your family and your own integrity. And it's silly to think you could let people just beat you up to no end because you're a Christian. Job recognizes this. He's not going to let them slander his integrity. So he just looks at him and he goes against them. And that irks them. Because as he continue here back in Job chapter 17, doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? They're provoking him. They're provoking him to look away, to be afraid, to speak emotionally packed, ill-advised. They're trying to break him. These are his friends. They think they're helping him. Amen. And you're trying to pull a tooth out. Wrong tooth. Amen. there's no cavity in that tooth, is what he's saying. Amen. Lay down now. Now what he does, this is incredible to me because I know it irks them. He's addressing God. They're speaking to him, and we've seen it repeatedly, thinking they're speaking in behalf of God. You know, they got the tone and the bearing and everything. They're the mouthpiece of God. So they're speaking in that manner. He's addressing him. See? He does just the opposite. He's speaking to God. And he's addressing them. That bothers them. You're not supposed to be able to talk to God on a higher ground than those that are supposedly higher than you. There's a hierarchy in this realm of theology called good and evil. Those who do gooder are gooder. Those who do eviler are eviler. See, it's a ladder. That's not the ladder of God. Christ is the ladder of God. And so the Bible says here, lay down. Now he's addressing God. And this laying down now, it has to do with, you're going to see the rest of this verse, it's a reference to a pledge. As he speaks, you know, speaks in their presence, but he's addressing God. And he says, lay down. It's like what you would say something like, let's just lay it all down. Let's just lay our cards down. Right now, let's lay our cards down on the table. Amen. Let's just open this thing up. That's what he's saying. Lay down now. Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. A surety is to make sure. It's a guarantee. The idea is, hey God, never mind these numbskulls. Put them aside right here. They can't help me. And he says, I want to have a pact with you. Some sort of something that I can be sure of. Some sort of guarantee. A certainty. An agreement. That you and I can kind of talk this thing out in such a way that you can give me understanding of why I'm suffering. Because that's what he says in the next verse. Thou hast hid understanding from them. That's what I just want you to give me understanding. Next verse, a big important verse. But look at this business about a surety. Look at it in chapter. What does he say here? Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter, just a couple places. Proverbs 6, I think 1 and 22:6. It's a surety, making something sure. It's a certainty. Proverbs 6:1. When your children are going to get their first, you know, big purchase of a house or something of that nature, they may need someone to be a surety. It's a cosigner. Somebody that is making sure, to the perspective of the bank, that the debt they're incurring is going to be paid. See? Because they have your house that's already halfway paid for to guarantee that they're going to get at least half of what the house is due them. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, see that? It has to do with making certain of something, striking the hand. It has to do with an agreement. Handshake! See? Same exact thing. Chapter 16, he's 22 rather, Proverbs. You know, you'll read some of the legal lingo. It has words like that in there. Surety. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. See what it is? But you're making sure of something. You got to be careful who you co-sign for. Because if they're not true to their debts, it's going to come right back on you. Now look over there in look at there in Hebrews. Because Hebrews chapter 7. Here's the last mention of a surety. Guess who our surety of our debt is? Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 verse 22. It's Christ. I couldn't pay my debt. He could. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You can have this relationship with God that can come close, but not through the law. See in verse 22? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Yeah? Remember I told you there's that word testament right there. It's not just a covenant. It's a testament. So Christ is our surety. Now that's important. You go back to Job. And he's mentioning this a few times. He's mentioning about who is he that will strike hands with me. He's pleading with God for somebody to speak in behalf of him that can represent him. An advocate. A mediator. He says in chapter 16, verse number 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. See, that's what he's looking for. This is what you and I need to grasp as we go through Job. All the other interesting prophetic and historical truths and the nature of man that rises out of these back and forth reasonings that surface through the purging fire of the trial of his faith. They're all edifying in certain ways, but the meat for the Christian is to understand the relationship with God he's wanting us to grasp. This is that same thing he says in chapter 9. Verse, he's crying for this. You got to remember now, brother. He had no Bible. There's no Bible, no written book. This is the first book written. It's the first book of the Bible, the book of Job. He's got nothing to refer to as far as in writing. Job chapter 9, verse 33. What it's showing you is that man has the awareness internally of their condition and their need. We need a Savior. And religion can't do it. And good and evil can't do it. Job chapter 9, verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He recognizes that he needs a mediator. He's saying the same. He says that repeatedly. That's what's surfacing. And now it's as a surety. Something that you have that in Christ. We need to understand with certainty, with surety, what belongs to us in Christ. This is why God will allow the righteous to suffer, as far as how it pertains to you and I. He wants us to realize what belongs to us in Christ. You can't know that if you're in the safety zone of good and evil, because you've trapped God into a suitcase. And I don't care what denomination a person is, they're all the same. denominationalism locks God into a suitcase. Job chapter 17. There was a time I wouldn't say that. I advocated the flag of my denomination. There's no flags in heaven of any denomination. You're a believer, you're not a believer. And he says in Job 17, for thou hast, now this is an incredible verse. I always say I'm going to get through fast, and I just don't. But the Bible says, thou hast hid, look what he's saying about God. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Wow. That's almost frightening to me to think about that. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them. Before honor is humility. And I'm going to tell you, we'll just go over a couple verses. We're going to hit it again in Romans. The key to this, it's in Isaiah chapter 6. Look in Isaiah 6. Job knows this. He recognizes this. Okay, let's see here. They don't have understanding. I don't have understanding. But I know that they don't have understanding. They don't know that yet. So I have more understanding than them. But I still don't have understanding. And I know that good and evil and a life that's faithful and perfect, based on that concept, does not give me the understanding of why God is allowing this to happen in my life and where He's bringing me as a result of it. But I do know that God has understanding. He knows that. Where did I say turn? Isaiah 6. And what's incredible is God hides understanding. I'm not, brother, people cry over TV shows and the theatrics of the movies thinking it's real. If God opened up the fires of hell, people would be getting saved. But there would be something wrong with their salvation. See? It would be a preservation of the flesh. Isaiah chapter 6. Do you ever realize how he's done everything in time? Inventions weren't allowed to be discovered. Until that would film the crucifixion or the resurrection. He's done at Noah's flood. Who could know Noah's flood? Well, what's that Grand Canyon and all those places and that testify in the fossil record. But it's always based on faith. That's how he's done it in every generation. Isaiah chapter 6. He cites this 7 times in the Bible. It's amazing. But he says here, and he said, verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. God hides understanding from people. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And God says, no. I don't want them to see. I don't want them to understand. That's amazing to me. Now, we're not going to go into a deep study on it, but you'll find it. You'll find it 7 times. You'll find it in all the Gospels. And Paul speaks about it. We're going to go over it a little more when we go over in Romans this week. But look at it in Matthew 13. We'll look at it in Matthew 13 and Acts 28. It's in Matthew 13, verse 14. Look how he quotes it here. This is known as progressive revelation. The Bible is never making a mistake when they're quoting an Old Testament verse in the New Testament. God's preserved the whole thing. You have to read it believing that. And in believing that, you realize that it's not a mistake. It's progressive revelation. He has the right, not just to free quote, but to add to his quote, like he did during the time of Jeremiah, to give additional information. In Matthew chapter 13, see it in verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, this is what we just read, and this is what's amazing, he says, by hearing ye shall hear. And it's the opportunity. This is going to tie into Pharaoh in the next study in Romans. Every opportunity a person gets is something they're accountable for. By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. See that thing? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes. So there's a reason God doesn't want them to understand. Because they don't believe. He doesn't want them to understand because of unbelief. Now he says here, I won't get into that. Let's look in Proverbs or in Psalms. I want you to see the quote in Psalms because that's important. Psalms and Ephesians. Where does he say honor? It's in Proverbs. It's not in Psalms. It's in Proverbs, and it ends with verse 33. Proverbs, I think it's 16. Yeah, 15. See, there it is, verse 33. I'm starting to learn this Bible now, with places. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. I want you to see this. He that refuses instruction despiseth his own soul. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Like in Isaiah. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor, that's what Job is talking about, being exalted, is what? It's humility. That's key. It's the faith that God wants to see. It's not this intellectual faith of all the things you believe about God. See, they all got these suitcases, and Job says, your theology is vain, it's empty. Well, so is mine, but he doesn't want to let go of his suitcase yet. Not that you have to abandon the theologies, the fundamentals you learn about Christianity, but God is more than a theology. He can't be boxed into a suitcase of what you've been taught about Him. He's a living person that truly desires a relationship with every individual person that chooses to believe in His existence and get saved. Just like a father would with his child, with each individual child. You'll be closer to some children than others. It has to do with that child. See? It has to do with their desires. Same with God and His children. He doesn't love any less or more, is not what I'm saying. I'm saying not all God's children have the same desires. So now you go back in. No, look at this. This humility. Look at this and this understanding. This is what he's praying for. As far as a Christian is concerned, look at Ephesians 1. Now, this is the journey of the Christian. I don't even doubt it. I know it to be so. When you come through the wilderness where you know the true God, the law has been revealed to you. And I'm not talking about spies coming and telling you, I've seen Canaan. It's a great place. I'm talking about it's time to cross over yourself and realize this is real. There is a land that flows with milk and honey. See? You come to a river court called Jordan. What does Jordan mean? It means death. For a reason. And when you come from this side of Jordan to this side of Jordan, this land here is called Canaan. What does Canaan mean? Humility. That's why this church is called Canaan Christian Fellowship. See? There's no way to get here other than crossing through. An understanding, that's the quest of a believer like Job. As far as you and I are concerned, what does it really mean to have a conscious relationship with God day by day? And to own a real victory, what child of a king walks around with all holes in his clothes and looking like a pauper? Amen? It's unbefitting. And that's God wants us to dress in the clothes of the righteousness of Christ with the victory and the knowledge of knowing we are children of the King. We really are, brethren. But that experience is more than just a knowledge. That I know that because of this. No, it's knowing it because I experience His life. And you crossing off, that Jordan means death. Canaan means humility for a reason. Ephesians chapter 2. This is precisely what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, rather, verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in, not about, the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding, so important. Oh, brother. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, we're not going to go a whole bunch on understanding the book of Job, but it's throughout the book of Job. That's the quest that Job is on in the book of Job. And he says, guess what? They don't have it. They can't help me with it. And he goes he keeps on going forward, wanting to understand what this means. Not as a Christian, because he wasn't a Christian. There were no Christians in the Old Testament. But the same quest to understand God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His glory, of His calling, and the riches of His glory. Now that understanding is what I'm telling you. We just read in Proverbs, and why God hides it from people involves humility. An approach to God through any denominational creed of laws will always breed pride. Always. Because you're better or worse than other people depending on how well disciplined you are in maintaining this creed outwardly. Amen. As far as a lifestyle. I'm certain of it. Amen. Now look at this in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, this is Jesus Christ, what did he do? He humbled himself. This is the humility. This is the humility of the child. That God said, that's the faith I want you to have. And when you have that humility of a child, and God, what will God do? He will allow you to discover who you are. Job's going to discover that before this is all over. And he said, before it's all over, he says, I didn't understand what I was saying. I'm vile. That's what he says. I abhor myself. He discovers who he really is. The law doesn't let you discover that. It always makes you think you're not that bad. He humbled himself. How can you know God until he shows you who you are? You and I are what keeps us from knowing God, who He is. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jordan's all about. This is the Christian pilgrimage right here. This is what you're reading in Job. Now go back to Job, chapter 17. So he recognizes, thou hast hid their heart from under. He doesn't let them see. And I'm saying he doesn't let them see because they're not humble. And I'm not talking about a humility that's pious. I'm talking about a humility that knows who you are and knows who God is. That's humility. From understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. They won't be honored. Before honor is humility. He that speaketh flattery to his friends. Now he's saying that he said this to them before, so we don't need to go back to it. You can put down chapter 13, verses 8 and 10. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, he realizes that when they're speaking to him, they're really talking to each other. They're building each other up. Even the eyes of his children shall fail. And he throws it right back at him. He understands good and evil. And the concept that follows, the law of sowing and reaping. You do good, you reap good. You do evil, you reap evil. Nobody denies that. He's just saying there's something more than that. I'm going beyond that. In verse 6, he hath made me also. Now look what he calls himself here. He calls himself a what? A byword. You know what a byword is? It's a proverb. It's personified. He says it again in chapter 30. Looking at chapter 30, where Job becomes a byword. The one nation that becomes a byword, or they're called Jews. The Jews are a byword. The wandering Jew. Job 30, verse 9. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. It says the same thing when he talks about the Jews, so I read it to you. But what's interesting to me is, you know what Job recognizes he's become? An illustration. He's become an illustration. Why? Because he's not one of them anymore. Well, no, it's not that I'm not one of you anymore. You just don't have understanding that I'm hungry for. Job, Psalm chapter 44 says the same thing about the Jew. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen. Job's typifying the Jew in the tribulation and Jesus Christ. But the Christian needs to realize this. If you're going to walk the steps of Job, and not necessarily the particulars and specifics of his suffering, but he portrays and demonstrates the different spectrum of suffering that all of us will at some point or another, to some degree or another, experience. Then you're going to have to walk it the same way he did to get to the same place he eventually does. He does get understanding. But he says here, I'm a byword. You're going to become an illustration. I know the crowd I ran with, brother, and it's been 17 years now. Amen? But it's like, you know, Brother John, from where I came, my wife couldn't wear slacks. My wife wears slacks now. Couldn't have a TV. Could never go to a movie. Couldn't play sports. So I became an illustration. Who knows? Maybe they even drink wine once in a while. Now, I don't personally, but I know that I can. A little. I'm not talking about being drunk with wine where in his excess you're told not to do that. And I never condone that. But I know it's allowable. Things of that nature. All of a sudden, the theology I push aside is I don't really care about any of that. I believe this and a liberty I have, but I don't even care about any of that because I push it all aside. I just want to walk with God. And that's what's going to bring you. So he says here, thou hast hid their heart, he becomes a byword. So don't be afraid if you become an illustration, because so do other people. We're all illustrations. Some good, some bad. Amen? Verse number six. Oh, he hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was a tabret. Now, you know what a tabret is? It's like a tambourine. That's right. You know who the king of the tambourine is? Look over there in Ezekiel chapter 28. Remember when Job was going to began his trial? He didn't realize it, but somebody said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath." Well, the devil knows how to get under your skin, and he knows how to pluck your strings. Ezekiel chapter 28. He's the choir master of heaven, or at least was when he had the capacity of Lucifer, the anointed cherub. Ezekiel 28, verse 18. You know, if you listen to some of the words in some of the songs people listen to, you'd be surprised what they're saying. And yet we sing them. Even some of the nursery rhymes. I was thinking of some of the nursery rhymes earlier. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? That's talking about Mary. You know who Mary Tudor is? A.K.A. Bloody Mary? You know? That's talking about a cemetery and her, you know, the colloquialisms of torture and killing. You know, silver bells and cocker shells were all, and all her maidens in a row. The maidens is a name for guillotines. What's that other one with? Three blind mice. That's another one with Mary. But if you, and then you've got whoever sings that, sings to the rockabye baby on a treetop. You ever stop to think about those words? If you slow down some of the music of rap and rock, and even some of the country western, you'd be surprised what you hear. Amen? The king to this music is Satan. And that's why one day we'll just have a message on rock and roll. But their rock is not the same as our rock. In Ezekiel chapter 28, see in verse 13, this is the anointed cherub. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was like a... This pre-antedates Adam and Eve. See? That's that whole thing about there was some sort of existence before Adam and Eve. Sure there was. Amen? Satan had already fallen when he met them in the Garden of Eden. He was already a fallen being. Had to happen before they did, before they were existence. Thou hast been in Eden. This is it right here. In the Garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy... There it is. The tabrets, see that? What type of instrument? Those are percussion, I guess. And of thy pipes, that has to do with wind instruments, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. That's the anointed cherub. So he's the one, he knows, music. And why do you say that? Because Job's idea of being a tabret in a song, he had no idea, but it wasn't honoring and glorifying God the way he wanted it to. I'm not saying he was doing wrong. I'm just saying there was something wrong with it. And this is where he says, and aforetime I was a tabret. There's the problem. You're going to see this come out before it's all over with. His understanding is being blinded, and he's not able to see because of pride. That's what happened to who's the king over all the children of pride? In the book of Job. Leviathan. Satan. And what does it say are his seals? His scales. What was covering Paul's eyes? Scales. That has to fall from your eyes. And I'm telling you, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I'm telling you right now, you don't realize it when you're caught in it. But when you're trapped in any type of denomination that you have limits God to a suitcase, you have to live this way, or God's not pleased. And you're not free to be who you are and to make mistakes and grow under grace, not under the law. Then there's scales that begin to blind your eyes. That's what happened to Paul. And this is what Job is facing this. You and I face this sometime in your Christian life. Job chapter 17, he says, "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow." So he's so excessively sorrowful. Tears, lack of sleep. It's dim. You can't see right. "And all my members are as a shadow." He's fading. A shadow is, it's an obstruction of light from an object that's in the way of light. You've got, you know, the moon creates a shadow, the earth creates a shadow, blocking out the light of the sun. The law is said to be a shadow. But we don't need to go, it's a whole message in itself. But if you're a Christian, you need to realize that you're going to fade in order for Christ to shine more. The light shineth more and more. And so you begin to discover when you study shadow in the Bible, there's a difference of being a shadow and being under a shadow. Or being in a shadow. See, I'm in the shadow of His wings, under the shadow of the Almighty. That's resting in His light. Here it's not. Here He's saying, "And all my members are as a shadow." There's a difference. Upright men shall be astonied at this. Job is saying, if you were upright people, they'd be looking at me and puzzled over, you know, what's going on. And the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. And it's like the innocent, that's like me, shall stir up himself against the hypocrite like you. He realizes they're back and forth calling each other hypocrites. I always get a kick out of how everybody else is a heretic. I remember I just was reading online, I don't know if I told you, and these two guys, they're both Christians. And they encountered each other, and it's like, "Well, how'd you get saved?" And they found out they're both Christians. And it didn't take, they had to find some, before you know, they're calling each other heretics. Because they found out, "Well, you're pre-tribulation, you're post-tribulation, you're mid..." And before you know it, "Well, you're a heretic. Well, you're a heretic. Maybe you're not even saved." They had to find something, see, because that's the manner of thinking that is in that path. So what he says right here, they're calling him a hypocrite, he's calling them a hypocrite. Back in Job chapter 7, but there's a lot of leverage and leeway to be wrong on a lot of things. You just want to make sure they're not doctrinal and they're not stunting your growth. That's when you leave a church. I never tell people to leave a church, just to leave a church. If they're really teaching here, like Calvinism, you leave a church for that, you know. A church, you know, messes with the book and gets you thinking you're going through the tribulation and you've taken the place of the Jew, all those kind of things. And they're not allowing you to grow in your walk with God. These are things that, well, you have to account to God for where you go. Those are reasons you leave a church. But there's so many things that are called doubtful disputation. We'll do a whole study on it when we get to Romans 14. Job chapter 17. He says, upright men shall be a stone. Okay, verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way. He's talking about himself. Look at this. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Adversity. There's oodles of stories of determination. You know, people that you know, fall down and get back up and fall down again. Bob Jones Sr., one of my favorite preachers, you know, just a peanut farmer, the old man. And he always would had a lot of sayings on character, and he would say, you know, the character of man is what it takes to make him quit. And those are all good and admirable, and I've used them oftentimes in just my private life in different circumstances. But what you can't allow that sort of, you know, a concept to get in the way of realizing that God wants you to quit on yourself. And that's what the cross is. I always used to pray, God, don't quit on me. Please don't quit on me. And it's like, what are you talking about, John? I already quit on you. There's no hope in you. Brother, God's never, ever, ever going to change your flesh. It's 100% abandoned as far as its hope and ability to please God. And it's just a wonderful thing to discover that. I don't have to be anything anymore. I have to learn what it means to be free from my flesh.
Falling is a good thing.
Sir?
Falling is a very good thing.
Yes, it is.
You're getting up to a better thing.
Well, then the better thing is Christ. So you look back here in Job chapter 17, he says, and have clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So he's talking, there's nothing wrong with that. You just got to make sure that not quitting doesn't get in the way of how God wants you to perceive the cross and your life with him. How can there be more and more of him unless there's less and less of you? That's exactly the concept. When you're weak, he's strong. See? But as for you all, do you return? Now, he told them to return. It wasn't like they went back to their homes and came back. It was, he was telling them, return has to do with reevaluating. And that's what he told them to do earlier on in chapter 6. We don't need to turn there. But he had told them to return. Reevaluate. Think about what you're saying to me. Because I'm telling you, there's not sin in my life. I'm at a place where I need something you don't provide. And he's saying, go return and respond, you know, after you've considered this. But they come back, they return, they don't have anything to say. It's the same thing. They're telling him to repent. For what, he's thinking. And come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. You can't help me. And it's not to be mad at people that can't help you. You can only give what you have to give. My days are past. My purposes, his glory days, my purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. This is everything, all his plans. Everything's laid out. God, he crushed it all. It's all gone. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. There's no reason to continue. There's nothing to look forward to. My days are past. There's no future. Verse 13, if I wait... verse 12. They changed the night into day. What used to be night is now day, is what he's saying. They changed the night into day. You know that because see it in verse 13. I have made my bed. Daytime's like nighttime was. I've made my bed. You know, he wakes up and it's no different. Same thing. It's the nighttime. It's darkness. He's associated darkness with the turmoil of his life. I have made my bed in the darkness. See it in verse 13. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. These are words of despair. He has no hope because he doesn't have understanding. Understanding is a wonderful thing. When you understand that you're saved by grace through faith, then there's nothing involved. You're saved. It has nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith. But brother, there's light. You know, there's a reason to live. The Christian that grows need to have that same understanding in his relationship with God when it comes to sanctification. It's not a lifestyle. It's a life. There truly is a life that he wants us to begin to own and experience more than just in the mind. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. He recognizes no hope. There's no future if he waits. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption. He's got no living relatives. Thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother. And my sister. Those are his only living relatives. He's watching himself, you know, break down. Where is now my hope? See, that's it. He's no hope. As for my hope, who shall see it? Nobody's going to see it, is what he's saying. He has no living relatives. They shall go down to the bars of the pit. That would, the previous verse that would show you who they would be, the soonest verse, is verse 14. It would be corruption and the worm. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together. I'm going to go right down there with him. Is in the dust. Now in the dust is going to be the grave. Going down. He's sinking. Job, he's in sinking sand. No way out. And he's the bars of the pit. That has to do with the threshold of the underworld. We've gone through and looked at the underworld. I think later on in Job we'll be hitting it again. But there's compartments in the world below us where there's bars, there's gates, there's doors, there's keys. The Bible speaks about it, calls them chambers. There's different compartments down below us. They shall go when people died in the Old Testament. Where did they go? Did they go to heaven, or did they go to what was called Abraham's bosom? Remember the rich man that died, and Lazarus. Where did Lazarus go? Abraham's bosom. Where'd the rich man go? Hell. But one could see the other. Lazarus wasn't in heaven. He was in the underworld. So there's different compartments down there. And we can go over that again later on in Job. But this is what he said. They shall go down to the bars of the pit. When our rest together is in the dust. Brother, that's that whole... That's why there's all this volcano and stuff. It's more than just, you know, what do you call it? Platonics or something. It's more than just the shifting of the plates. There's movement beneath us. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite. Here's the shortest man in the Bible again. Bildad the Shuhite. And this is his round at it again. Okay, he's toughened up hearing all this. How long will it be ere you make an end of words? He's telling him, how long are you going to make till you stop talking, is what he tells him. Mark it. Make an end of words. Mark. What's the limit? The boundary. You know it's a boundary because it's how long. Will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark. And afterwards, we will speak. Okay, when you're done, tell us how long you're going to talk. When you're done, then let us talk again. Then we. See, they speak collectively. We will speak. That's why they're emboldened together. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? They've been insulted. Because Job is not taking their words to heart, as evidenced by their interpretation of his refusal to repent, to get right, and back on the bandwagon. Wherefore are we counted as beast and reputed vile in your sight? I made my mind up, brother. I could care less. I just want to know this book, and I want to walk with God. That's my life. Amen. My family is my first priority, following that. And really, everything else is just a means to that end. And whatever God allows me to enjoy along the way, fine. But all my experiences and circumstances will be, in my life, interpreted based on that. See? Wherefore are we counted as beast and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Now he's getting ready to just hit Job really hard. Remember, this is his friend. He teareth, and you got to understand now, and from his perspective, he thinks he's helping Job. But he knocks him down. That's all, brother, that's all the law can do. It throws stones. Grace drops the stones. Grace rolls away the stones. Amen. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. He's depicting Job, at least the impression that he's portraying it as Job is being a connotation of being violent. He teareth himself in his anger. That's how I'm interpreting your tone, Job. There's no doubt Job's got passion, but it's no less than theirs. Maybe his tone might be louder. I don't know that, but I hear pretty intense, you know, language and voice qualities coming out of all their conversations too. He teareth, and it's three against one here. He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? So it's like, what do you expect? The earth to stop? The whole world stops? Because you got problems? Everything's going to change because of you. The laws of nature, as we've always known them, are going to change because you lack understanding. And you're not going to interpret your life now based on the understanding we've always had since the flood. That's how they're coming across this. And they don't realize it. Brother, let me tell you something, brother. That the revelation of God, the Word of God, it's over. There's no more written word. No, you add to this book. Now that's heresy. That's when you leave a church. Here's a great example. You start coming out with the Book of Mormons and the watchtowers and the papal annunciations. You know, ex cathedra. Those are reasons to leave a church. Amen. And he says right here, he teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? So you've got this foundation, this structure we have. You think it's all going to change the theology that we've always adhered to. Now all of a sudden they're false because they're not lining up with your experience. And he's right. Yeah, you're right. So there is no more written revelation for the Christian, but what you've got to learn that they're refusing to learn is that there's progressive revelation in your understanding of God. And when you study the book of Revelation, it's important you get that. Because those seven churches, brother, God has shown. When you read through the book of Acts and the history of the church as recorded over those 30 years, they're hashing things out and learning things. And they hash it out and they learn. They have a council over there in chapter 14 and it moves on. That's what you're seeing in the book of Revelation, these seven churches. He's giving you a historical layout of a revelation of who he is to the churches, the seven spirits. There's not seven Holy Spirits, but it's this, the movement of the Holy Spirit in all these churches. And they all have them. And you begin to see that each one of them is progressively revealing more about God. You're supposed to be building. So you can't get locked into what happened at the Reformation or the Great Awakenings. They're over. We need to learn from those and move on. Calvinism's already been hashed out, brother. Amen. You get Calvinism versus Arminianism and all the Unitarianism and the Trinity, and they've been hashed out. You need to move on. And you see, where's the church right now before Christ returns? Because it didn't stop back there with Billy Sunday and them and Dwight L. Moody. See, you know, you had to dress like them and act like them and preach like them. It's grown. And as well as the preservation of God's word, it's been culminated, and he brought the church to Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea. Okay? And you read about Revelation, and that's where we are. That's where we need to understand that we don't go back here. We learn from all this, and we realize God's been building that church. He says you got a problem with your eyesight. You need eye salve because you can't see. Jesus Christ is outside the church. He's outside the church. That's exactly what churches have done today. It's all about the church. It's not Christ anymore. And so right here, he's saying right here, and shall the rock be... So they're trying to tell him, you're trying to change things. No, he's not. He just realizes there's something more. You know, he's not trying to... He's not denying good and evil. And that whole theology. And I'm not telling you to people that preach the fundamentals are. You need the fundamentals. You need the basics. And you need there's an element of a lifestyle that you need to adhere to as you read the scriptures. You become sound minded in what pleases or doesn't please. That's not the issue. The issue is how to walk with God in a way that pleases Him. And that's what I emphasize here, and I believe that the church needs that. He says here, yea, the light of the... Now, we'll pick this up next week, but the rest of this chapter, what he's saying is Job, a.k.a., is the wicked. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out. The spark of his fire shall not shine. And he's going to just get really nasty and land blast Job back to the ground and saying, these things are happening to you because you're the wicked. And we'll pick that up again next week. Any questions or anything? Bless your word, Father. May Christ receive honor and glory because of it. In Christ's name, amen. 18:4.